this special extended podcast for the complete service for Sunday the 20th of September. Due to the restrictions on public worship across the Church of England, we are live streaming our services on Facebook for the foreseeable future. You can join us each Sunday at 10:15 a.m. without needing to be signed into Facebook. We'll be posting that necessary link along with other resources at www.stpeters.co/sermons. You may want to go and download the material to follow along this service and participate more fully. We compiled this podcast to enable those who are unable to join us live to worship in their own homes. We've also now added a complete video recording of the service, which you can access by visiting the sermon section of our website and selecting the date of the service you want to watch. This began on Sunday the 3rd of May.
Come and stand before your Maker, full of wonder, full of fear. Come behold His power and glory, yet with confidence strong near. For the One who holds the heavens and commands the stars above is the God who bends to bless us with an unrelenting love. Tragedy to triumph, turning agony to praise. There is blessing in the battle, so take heart and stand amazed. Rejoice when you cry to Him, He hears your
good morning, welcome everybody. I hope you're settled in, ready for some time of worship and learning and growing together. This is our online service for St. Peter's Church in Greenhill. If you are new to us and are just dropping your head in to see how it's all going, then welcome particularly to you. There is a few things that you will need as you were gathering. I hope you got to see the screen with the website www.stpeters.co. If you go to the resource sections, you will find the resources for this Sunday, the 20th of September. So if you opened that up, you would have had this file that you could download, print off as I have done, or keep it open in a separate window or screen if you've got them. Westminster do have those available if you'd like those. That has the liturgy on it, although there's not much liturgy, but there are some which you may want to follow along for. All the words for the song are also on that service sheet, but they will also be on the screen. So I hope you can find your way around the service. There is the comments section on the Facebook page if you want to use that to say hello, introduce yourself, welcome each other, and share any news you'd like. Do use the comments section for that. The other thing that the resource page will have shown you is particularly for an activity for children, but adults, you can do it as well. There's nothing stopping you from doing it, is to get as much recycled sort of paper. You may want toilet rolls, bits of card, whatever you've got in your paper recycling. Get that out with some sellotape. I will be giving an activity for later on in the service if you would like to engage with that. Today we are heading towards the end of the Acts of the Apostles. We've been in Acts of the Apostles for I think a year and a half now, or at least just over a year, following the story of the early church, and we are nearing the end, and we've been following Paul in these final moments, and we'll be doing a bit of a review of Paul's journey so far and where he's heading, so that next week, as we conclude our time in the Acts of the Apostles, we'll know just where he is and how he got there. So that's one part of the service. But overall, the theme for today is about standing firm in our faith and standing out in our faith. So that's where that song that we just heard, Come and Stand Before Your Maker, sort of hopefully has begun to get us thinking a bit about that as we have been reflecting over the last few weeks. But before we go any further, let's just gather together with some liturgy and welcome God into this time, dedicating it to him, that we can engage with him, to hear from him, receive from him, and learn from him. So on our service sheets, we come from scattered lives to meet with God. Let us recognize his presence with us. Just invite you just to take a few moments just to breathe, to settle, to speak to the Lord, maybe for the first time, to say, Lord, I'm here for you. I'm ready to engage and encounter you afresh. Come and talk with me, sit with me, be with me. I welcome you here. As God's people, we have gathered. We come as we are. We will leave changed by the love of God. As we become aware of God's presence with us, it is right and proper that we feel the unworthiness of being in the presence of the Creator of all the world, Sustainer of all the world, Redeemer of all the world's Saviour and Lord of all. It is right to feel unworthy, but yet we are welcomed by him in his grace. We're going to just make sure that we're right with the Lord, we're standing right with him. And so it's just an opportunity now just to bring to mind and allow the Lord to search your heart and bring to mind those things which he'd rather you hadn't have done or said, or those things that he may have wanted you to say and do and you didn't, where maybe you weren't following him as closely as you might have done. So let's just be but still again and call to mind our sins. The responses again are on the service sheet. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Lord, have mercy. Let not the flood overwhelm me, nor the depths swallow me up. Let not the pit shut its mouth upon me. Christ, have mercy. Hear me, O Lord, as your loving kindness is good. Turn to me as your compassion is great. Lord, have mercy. May Almighty God forgive all who truly repent. Have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The children aren't around the computer or the phone or whatever you're watching this on, and you would like them to be, to hear the story and to hear some reflections, we set tasks and stuff, then please do invite them to gather around. If you are here, children, hello, nice to see you. Great to be with you. Our Bible reading, the first Bible reading, is from Luke's Gospel. And this might be familiar to many of us, but in a different season. This is usually an Easter story. Well, not an Easter story, a Lent story. The Holy Week, it's usually read sometime during Holy Week, way back earlier in the year. So it may feel a bit odd listening to this in September. But here we go. It's Luke chapter 23, starting at the 13th verse. It's entitled, Jesus is Sentenced to Death. Pilate then called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, You brought me this man as one who was perverting the people. And here I have examined him in your presence, and have not found this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. Indeed, he has done nothing to deserve death. I will therefore have him flogged and release him. Then they all shouted out together, Away with this fellow, release Barabbas for us. Barabbas was a man who had been put in prison for an insurrection that had been taken place in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept shouting, Crucify, crucify him. A third time he said to them, Why, what evil has he done? I found in him no ground for sentence of death. I will therefore have him flogged and release him. But they kept urgently demanding with loud shouts that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate gave his verdict that their demand should be granted. He released the man they asked for, the one who had been put in prison for insurrection and murder, and he handed Jesus over as they wished. This is a very intense and scary story with lots of big words. Sorry about that. You can ask your parents about those words. But essentially what's happening is Jesus has gone to Pilate, who's in charge, and has been sent there from a group of people who are accusing him of lots of things, of stirring up trouble, of being a troublemaker, of doing bad things. And this person in charge, Pilate, listens to the story, listens to Jesus, asks him questions about it, and finds that he hasn't done any of these things, or believes he hasn't done any of these things. And so he stands in front of the people and he says, No, you've accused him of all these bad things, but I don't think he did them. And they said, yes, he did. We want him to be punished. Punish him, punish him. Now, Pilate, although he was in charge, was a bit afraid of the crowd, of the group of people. And so he tries to work it out, that a way in which he could let Jesus go. But he isn't able to. And so Jesus is sort of forced by the crowd to get punished for something he didn't do. I wonder whether or not you've ever been in this sort of situation, either as a person in the crowd or a person being accused. I wonder if anyone at school or in your friendship groups have said that you've done something really bad and you didn't do it, but they really believe it and they really push that you get punished and get told off because bad things should be punished and you did the bad thing and you should be punished. It's a very scary time to face up to accusations and people accusing you of things, particularly when you didn't do them. What's worse is perhaps being accused of something which is not quite right. I.e. you did something, but people have sort of seen it as a bad thing, but you didn't know that. You didn't realise that that was a bad thing. And so you're sort of innocent because you didn't know. And someone is punishing you for something which you're like, well, if I'd realised it was a bad thing, I wouldn't have done it. All of these things can make us feel very heavy. That's how I would describe that feeling. I wonder if you know what I'm talking about. It feels like it's a real burden, and you feel really stressed and anxious. Everything seems urgent, like you need to do something right away. And it means that your breath gets taken out of you. Sometimes people say it's like being punched in the stomach, where you get winded and you just don't have any breath in you. It's a really scary and heavy experience. I wonder if all those descriptions you could understand and you felt those before. When you face someone asking you and about what you did and why you did it, being under that sort of questioning is very scary. And here's Jesus facing someone, and they've asked the questions, he's answered and responded, and this person said, I'm happy, I don't think you've done anything wrong. I bet there's a sigh of relief, of a phew, that was a close one. But then they go out, and the other people, they just keep repeating the same story, going, no, 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 that person's lied, they're a liar, they did do it. I want to tell you a story of when I was at school many, many, many years ago. There was a boy called Freddie in my class. And Freddie was a nice enough guy, a boy that lots of people liked. But there were some people who didn't get on with him. He was quite a big, strong boy. And he had a bit of a naughty streak in him. You know, he'd misbehave every now and again and would do things wrong. And when he did something wrong and he got found out, he'd get quite angry and would act out. And so people were quite afraid of him. I remember one occasion, I think I was in year four in primary school. And Freddie had been telling people on the playground that he didn't want to do maths. That he hadn't done his homework, I think it was. And so he didn't want the teacher to do the maths thing because then he'd be found out that he hadn't done his homework. So what he had decided to do, and he was telling all the class about this, that he had taken chalk. Now, you younger people may not know what a blackboard is, but it's kind of like an old version of the interactive whiteboard. And chalk is written on this blackboard so that it could be rubbed out and stuff. So it's the way in which the teacher wrote up instructions and taught the lessons. And so Freddie had taken all the chalk from the classroom, and he knew where all the supplies were kept. So he had taken them and hidden them so that the teacher would waste a whole load of time trying to find chalk and might change her plans and stuff and get so flustered that she wouldn't have asked for the homework. Now, as an adult, I know that probably wouldn't have worked. But anyway, as a child, I thought, right, that's what Freddie wants to have happen. And Freddie thought it was a really great idea. So we got to the classroom, and the teacher suddenly goes to write stuff on the board and set the task and write all the stuff and get the lesson over with. She couldn't find the chalk. She looked everywhere, and she was getting more and more kind of frustrated. Then she was angry, and then she was like, children have definitely stolen this. And so she turned and she goes, who stole the chalk? And the whole class was silent. And so some of us kind of slowly like looked at Freddie, but didn't want to catch his eye, didn't want the teacher to know, because that would be us dobbing him in. And, you know, and there was a real sense in which we were all together in this sort of mistake, in this naughty behaviour, that we were all sort of in on it. And we were together in it. And if anyone stood up and said, it was Freddie stole the chalk, you knew that the rest of the people would be like, no, because Freddie's going to get angry and Freddie's going to hurt you and, you know, all of those sorts of things. So no one wanted to be the person to stand up and to tell the truth. And so it felt like I am being naughty. I'm being forced to be naughty, and I don't really want to do this. I didn't really have a choice, but I now feel like I have to be naughty because otherwise I'm going to get hurt. And you're really stuck. I don't know if any of you have had this experience where you feel like you're sort of dragged into bad behaviour by other people because you don't want to stand out from the crowd. Well, here is Jesus and a crowd of people. And there are some of them who are shouting, who are really wanting him to be punished for a whole load of reasons, that they really believe he did it, or that they didn't like what he was saying about them. So they wanted him to be punished because he'd hurt their feelings and had said things which criticised them. So for whatever reason, they were stirring up the crowd, and the crowd didn't want to stand out and didn't want to stand up to them and say, hold on a sec, no, that's not right. They were sort of all what's called cowed, which basically means their heads bow down and they're like, oh, I just don't want to be involved. And so they get swept up in this sort of crowd mentality, sometimes called mob mentality. It's also known, you might have heard of something called peer pressure, where you feel forced. And again, this heaviness of decision has come. But our faith says that we should stand up for what is right, to stand out from the things of this world. We are to be separate from this world. We are to be in the world, in and amongst the other people, but not the same as them. We should be different. As Christians, as people who follow Christ, we should be different. People should look at us and go, there's something different about this person. And that can be really scary, because to stand out means that we feel weak and isolated and lonely. You may want to ask your parents very nicely and accept a no if they say no. You may want to ask them for some Oreos. I love Oreos. I bought these Oreos. These are double cream. The reason I bought them is because you can see the cream. I'll show you why. This is an Oreo. I don't know if any of you have tried Oreos. They're delicious. They are delicious. Oreo is made of this sort of chocolate biscuit. Two bits of chocolate biscuit in a sandwich shape with some cream in the middle. Yum, yum, yum. Now, the biscuit and the cream are very different. They're different colours. I want you to imagine that the biscuit bits are the darkness of the world. You know, the bad behaviour, the ways in which people don't do as God says. And the white stuff is Christians, or what we should be. We should be light in amongst the darkness. When we're in those situations that I described, and that Jesus finds himself in, and members of the crowd found themselves in at that time, it felt like a pressure, like the darkness is squeezing into them. And what they're trying to do is they're trying for the cream, this light stuff, to be just like the biscuits, so that they don't stand out, that it isn't in a different colour, that it's the same. So it's this pressure. So if I squeeze this Oreo biscuit, no matter how much I squeeze it, that cream will never become a biscuit. But it does separate, it does break. And the more we can stand out, the more that we can remain solid in our creaminess of our faith, the more that the darkness will just crumble. It can feel like, oh, I'm afraid that I'm going to just become a biscuit, and I'll just give in. I'll just become biscuit, and then they'll stop pushing in. But actually, sooner or later, that's going to crumble. And when it crumbles, the cream remains the cream. Yes, sure, it breaks apart, but it still remains cream. So that's one thing. I'm going to eat it because it's tasty. So that's what we're being asked to do. But there's something else about standing out for Christ, for Jesus. The other thing I like to do with Oreo biscuits is you get these two pieces of biscuit and you twist them and you pull them apart. Now, when you pull them apart, the cream stays on the darkness. The cream is not separate from the biscuit. The cream doesn't stay away and is put away, the cream is in amongst the biscuit. That's where it should be. In fact, the cream is the thing which holds the biscuit together. That's what we're being asked to do. We're being asked, even if we're not the same as the darkness of this world, of the bad behaviour, of the naughtiness, etc., we are asked to stay there to hold things together, to bring people together so that everyone can stay as one thing. And also, when we get taken apart, when it does get taken apart and the cream is taken off from the biscuit, that cream is stuck. The lightness of the cream is stuck on the dark biscuit. And we can scrape that away with your teeth and stuff like that and lick it all off. But it takes a long time for that lightness to be taken out of the darkness. And that's also what we're being asked to do as people of faith, of Christian faith. That when we're around, after we leave, there should be some leftover bits. That the darkness, even though it's still biscuit, even though it may not change, there is something still of our character and the things that Jesus asks us to be left on the biscuit. I'm not going to eat that because I realise that I can't talk to you if I've eaten a biscuit. I'll eat that during the next song. What we're being asked to be in the world is lightness. To be lights for Christ, to stand out. And we're being asked to stand out so that we can send more Jesus into the world, to be more like Jesus, to stand out and to stand up for what is right. And we know what is right and what is wrong because of what Jesus has taught us, what Jesus has told us about how God wants us to be. So I wonder whether or not you are ready to stand up and to stand out. It's not going to be easy, but it is what God is asking us to do because he wants people, the biscuits, to have more cream on them. And that's us. We need to be there in amongst them. But we're not being asked to just become biscuits like the world. So how might you do this? Well, first things first is gathering with other people of the light. So that's with your family, perhaps, with friends who are also Christians, gathering together like we do at church and here online, to gather with others to remind each other that we are together in that purpose, in that job that God has sent us to do and to be. To encourage each other, you might want to use the comment section just to say, I am a Christian and I am with you. And so we can do that. But also, when you do feel that heaviness, when you feel that pressure, when you can't breathe and it feels like you're being punched in the stomach and accusations stand, just to remember that God comes to us with the Holy Spirit, with the breath of God to breathe into us. So we just need to stand still, don't run away, don't avoid any situations, just be able to stand still and take a deep breath in and stand your ground and say, this is what I know to be true. I'm going to tell the truth, even if it's difficult, even if it's painful, to breathe, and God will be with you. He will stand with you and give you the strength to stand up and out for him. So, here's your task for the rest of the morning. I would love for you to send me pictures of this. I want you to make something that stands tall, okay? Which is a tall thing that stands on its own, stands upright. And you're going to make that out of paper, recycled paper and card, okay? So I want you to make some sort of structure, whatever you want to, whatever shape you want it to be. And it needs to stand tall. Okay, and it's got to be strong enough to withhold a strong wind and lots of pressure. Okay, so you're going to build this structure and then you're going to ask your parents to try and blow it over. Okay, they can use their breath from their lungs. They can use objects. They can use a fan if they want. They might even want to take it outside. See how much pressure and wind and force it can withstand. It can stand up to. Okay, so I want you to go off and build that structure. Okay, and I'll check in at the end of the time together to see how you're going on. And I've got a few questions to ask you about how you went about it. So off you go. Go and build that stuff. The rest of us, we're going to worship God and we're going to sing this song. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful am my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own needs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, sing, how marvelous, sorrows and made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Sing, how marvelous, love.
So we're going to turn now to Acts of the Apostles. You may want to have your Bibles to hand if you've got one. So do have that beside you. And you'll want to turn to Acts chapter 26. But before I read from Acts 26, I just want to go back, if I will, just to remind us of last week's reading in 24. Run through what happens in chapter 25 so that we know what the story is, and just, you know, this time last week in Acts of the Apostles sort of thing. So do go and get your Bibles. Whilst you do that, I'm going to just talk through last week, what happened in the story, and then what happened in Acts 25 before we can read Acts 26. So if you remember, last week in our story in Acts, Paul has gone and made a defence before the governor called Felix, and he's gone to a place in Caesarea to face up to Felix, the governor, who knew quite a lot about the way. And last week we talked about how Paul cheerfully defended himself against all the accusations that were made by the Jewish authorities. And he basically said, you know, there's no proof. In fact, there's proof that to the contrary of what they've said. So, you know, that's that. But whilst I'm here, Felix, let me talk to you about what I really think is going on. And that is that I believe that there's the resurrection. This is what the resurrection is. The Jews have are uncertain about it. And so you've got to make your own judgment as to whether or not you think the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened and whether or not it should impact our lives. To which Felix is a bit lost. He sort of knows a lot about it and he's sort of interested in it. But at the same time, he doesn't want to kind of be seen to be siding with him because of political pressure and his power is under threat. So he sort of just holds Paul in custody, but he doesn't punish him. He gives him quite a lot of freedom, actually, relatively speaking, in terms of the Roman authorities. And then Felix left and was succeeded in his position as governor by a guy called Portius Festus. Now, the governor is essentially what Pontius Pilate was, vaguely. It was sort of what Pontius Pilate was in Jesus' time. And so he has a certain amount of power, but he's not the sole authority, that he has to work with other powers in play. Anyway, Festus has come in, and knowing that that quite a lot of power is held in the Jewish community and the Jewish people, because most of the people in his province are Jewish, he goes from Caesarea, where he has his base, as it were, his base. I was trying to find the actual word for it, but I couldn't quite remember. Anyway, he goes down to Jerusalem to basically get to know who he's going to be working with and maybe assert his authority, his power there. So he goes down and he hears this report of Paul. The Paul's being kept and the Jews are going, we want him dead. Why isn't he dead yet? Why haven't you killed him? And Festus is like, I'm 3 days into the job. Let me just hear the story again. So the Jews go back over the story and make the same accusations to Paul. This is a new person. Great. The old person is gone. He didn't want to make a judgment. Right, we've got a new person now. Let's put the pressure on to Festus to getting him killed. Because there are still people, remember, who have made a vow that they won't eat or drink until Paul is being killed. So it's been 2 years and 3 days. They're going to be pretty hungry and pretty thirsty. I'm sure they've probably broken their vows by now. Anyway, he goes up and he goes, well, I'm not going to deal with this now. I'm 3 days into the job. So he goes back up to Caesarea and he listens to Paul. And Paul tells him the story so far. And so we repeat the same old things over and over again. I'll come on to that in just a moment. Whilst Festus is in Caesarea, King Agrippa comes. And now King Agrippa is kind of like Herod in the story of Jesus' own trial and final crucifixion. So we've got this Roman official. We've got this kingly sort of Jewish, but really very much interacting with the Roman world, and is sort of Jewish by name, and that's about it, but still holding on to that so that he can have a bit of sway over the Jews. So we have these two people, and then we have this, the Jewish authorities, all working around this one person. So the situation that Paul is in, I think Luke is deliberately sort of presenting him in this sort of Christ-like position and role. And there's a lot of similarities, hence why we've been looking back at Jesus' own trial and how he responds. And so King Agrippa comes with his sister, who, a little bit of Roman history, probably they were incestuous, but his sister Bernice, they arrive at Caesarea to welcome Festus. Now, a little bit of extra family information. Agrippa and Bernice, their sister Drusilla was the old governor's wife. So King Agrippa and Bernice are used to sort of being very much the power play in with the relationship of the Roman governor. And certainly politically that was sort of the case, but they're used to being involved in this sort of stuff. And so Festus, because Agrippa is well known in this sort of arena, kind of goes to him for advice, consults with him and asks him, and, you know, goes through the story and says, what do you think I should do? Agrippa says, right, we want to listen. We want to hear from Paul. We want to meet this guy, I'll hear him and I'll help you out, Festus. I'll make the case for you. And so so Agrippa calls together a gathering, gets Paul to come and stand to tell the story one more time in the presence of Agrippa so that a decision can be made. Final decision. And that's where we get to. Acts 26. Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and began to defend himself. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am to make my defence today against all the accusations of the Jews, because you are especially familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg of you to listen to me patiently. All the Jews know my way of life from my youth, a life spent from the beginning among my own people and in Jerusalem. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that I have belonged to the strictest sect of our religion and have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial on account of my hope in the promise made by God to our ancestors, a promise that our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship day and night. It is for this hope, Your Excellency, that I am accused by the Jews. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" Paul then relates, we're not going to read all of it, but Paul then relates his own conversion, where he comes to a familiar story we have heard many, many times in the Acts of the Apostles, as Paul continues to just say, this is how it happens. This is how I've come to know of the resurrection. I am still Jewish. I'm the Jew of the Jews. You know, I'm the Pharisee, tribe of Benjamin, the strictest of all of them. And yet, I believe that there is no problem with Jews believing in Jesus. Jesus is a Jew. Jesus is for the Jews. Jesus has come as part of the Jewish story to bring it to completion. So why, as Paul says, is it so incredible? He tells of his conversion and he begins to preach, and he preaches about, you know, he tells him about his preaching, what he has been teaching. It's the old stuff that we've heard many times. We're going to pick up from verse 24 now. "While he was making this defence, Festus exclaimed, 'You are out of your mind, Paul. Too much learning. He's driving you insane.' But Paul said, 'I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking the sober truth. Indeed, the king knows about these things, and to him I speak freely. For I am certain that none of these things have escaped his notice, for this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe.' Agrippa said to Paul,
are you so quickly persuading me to become a Christian? Paul replied, whether quickly or not, I pray to God that not only you, but also all who are listening to me today might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king got up, and with him the governor and Bernice, and those who had been seated with them. And as they were leaving, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to the emperor. So, I'm just going to shift over here so I can show you something that might help. Here's Paul's journey so far. It begins in Jerusalem, way, way, way back in chapter 21, many, many weeks ago. I mean, we did have a pause in the middle, but many weeks ago, we were in chapter 21, where he goes to the temple to offer sacrifices, to do what was pleasing to the more Jewish of the Christian believers who were wanting circumcision, who were feeling, you know, going back over and over the same controversies over and over again, continuing on the debate, even though they had many chapters before, many years before, had said that that Gentiles who became Christians didn't need to be circumcised, didn't need to obey all the rituals of the Jews, that they didn't need to be put underneath that burden, that they can be set free, that there was some certain regulations that they needed to keep. But apart from that, they can just follow Jesus. Paul comes to make amends and to say to them again, look, I'm just teaching what you told me to teach. And they said, look, could you just be ritually clean? Just show that you are still a Jew, that you're not, you don't hate the Jews. So Paul goes, fine, I'm happy to do that. You know, I can do that. So he goes to the temple, and that's where the problem comes, that the Jews see Paul, who is seen to be part of a sect, an extremist, etc., coming and defaming their temple and causing a trouble and preaching Jesus and everything, which he didn't do. He's in Jerusalem, and they riot. They basically want to grab him and kill him. Fortunately, the Romans, seeing the trouble, intercept and take him into safety, take him into custody to kind of just stop and to bring peace. Fair enough. He stands before them and he explains in front of the Jews and the tribune what happened. And he speaks to the Jewish people in Hebrew so that they understand him. And he gives them the justification for it, going, I am still a Jew. I didn't do anything wrong. I haven't been teaching you anything. And actually, this is what it is. And it's actually perfectly reasonable. It's not that strange. But the Jews get angry and have a big outburst. And so the tribune, again, grab hold of him because they don't understand what he's saying and come and force him to speak in Latin. No, not Latin, probably in Greek. Speak to him in Greek. And say, what is it that you're saying? What is the problem? You know, this is clearly a big problem. We need to deal with it. So Paul explains in Greek and addresses them and talks to them about what they believe and how this is perfectly reasonable. And they're like, oh, we don't see any problem with that. No problem whatsoever. A bit like Pilate did with Jesus. I don't see any problem. This is nothing to do really with us. Or if it is, I'm pretty comfortable with it, actually. This is not such a big issue. But then the crowd outside are baying for blood. They absolutely want this punishment to be seen. So they say, right, the tribe say, we have no problem with this. So they send them to the Jewish council. And he stands before the Jewish council and he goes back over it. And he speaks more measured because the pressure to kill him isn't all there. But he sort of goes, this is just going on and on. They're not getting it. So he just takes the opportunity to very clearly state what he believes. Not adding anything, not being controversial. He's trying, if anything, to not be controversial. But they send him back to the tribune to be punished. And the Lord, at this point, meets with Paul and says, okay, you have been standing up, you've been proclaiming what I have asked you. No frills, nothing, you know, no pushing out the boat, no causing trouble. You're just stating that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was real, and that it means that there is hope. That in this mess, in these divisions, as people get riled up and the mob mentality becomes so extreme and forces people to do crazy things, to make vows to kill one another and all of this sort of stuff, where sensible, measured conversation is out of the window. Paul, just as you have stood your ground in Jerusalem, so I want you to stand in Rome. That's the center of it all. The center of this world. You are going to go to the very heart of power. To the very heart of decadence. This week I've been speaking to Steve, one of our congregation, who knows quite a lot about Rome. And he was talking about the decadence of empires. And as they crumbled, it comes because of the decadence. Well, Rome was at the heart of that, you know, with incest, a whole load of things where everyone was just doing whatever they liked, and it was just, you know, freedom gone haywire. And Jesus is saying to Paul, you are going to go there and proclaim the simplicity of the gospel. So the rest of the chapter, that was in chapter 23. For the next few chapters, it's just a building up to this climax of Rome. So he then gets moved to Caesarea, where he meets with Felix and Festus, which we have seen last week and this week, and now King Agrippa. Felix and Festus are one bit of power, more powerful than the tribune in Jerusalem, more powerful than the Jewish council. They are higher up, so he has stepped up to more authority. And then he gets sent to King Agrippa, who is slightly above the governorship and has slightly more power for lots of different reasons. And is sort of a mixture of Jews and Roman. So Paul is having to really work and hone this message, this very simple message. It cannot be complicated. It cannot be, reliant on too many nuances and what's known as controversies, etc. But rather, it needs to be simple and to the point. So that's where we're up to. And he's heading towards Rome. At every stage, he's passed the test. At every stage, the resurrection has meant something to the people, and he's won them over. Partly because last week he cheerfully did it. This week, he talks to King Agrippa as a Jew. He says, okay, right, you understand all the complications. You know, let's say, hypothetically, putting it into our current day, it's like Brexit, okay? The debate just keeps coming over and over and over again, and people keep talking about it, and it keeps coming up in the news cycle, and the pressure mounts, and every time the factions start squabbling, and there seems to be no way of just kind of coming to some sort of consensus and reconciliation, because the factions are just fighting and they're just entrenched in this conflict. So imagine in that situation someone who is trying to say there is a way in which the consensus can be made. And he comes and he speaks to one side, then he speaks to the other. And both sides have different emphasis and different desires and different wants and everything. And Paul is trying to stand in the middle. You remember those weeks that we talked about being stuck in the middle. Yeah. Well, Paul is still there, and he turns to King Agrippa as a Jew, and he says, OK, you understand better than the governors the problems that I'm facing with the Jews. Okay? You understand all the nuance, all the history, you know, all the stories, and what's more, you know me. You've heard of me, and you've followed me, I'm sure. You're especially familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. There I beg you to listen to me patiently. And it's all about personal, okay? It's not about seeing King Agrippa as a Jew and as a representative of the Jewish people. Paul just takes him as a person and says, you have authority. I know you. Let's just talk one-on-one. Let's just talk you and me. That's Paul's new approach. One-on-one, person to person. Not to face up to someone as a faceless representation of something that you are against or who have hurt you, etc. That's how Paul is doing it. Then later on, after he's spoken to Agrippa, Festus steps in. Okay, he's been sort of listening in on this, and he says, "You're out of your mind. You're too much learning." Paul says, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking the sober truth. Indeed, the king knows. That's why I'm talking to the king. I'm not talking to you, Festus. I'm talking to the king. You may listen in. That's absolutely fine. But I'm going to turn to you in a moment if you'd like me to. I'll talk to you about the resurrection in a minute." But the thing that he's out of his mind about is talking about the death of Jesus. That Jesus is God. God came down. He allowed human beings to kill him, to make him suffer and to kill him. And he died. And then he rose again. And for Festus, in a Roman world, where if you're going to believe in a god, which lots of them did, believe in lots of gods, all of them are strong, powerful, there's no suffering, you know, suffering is bad, therefore God wants nothing to do with it. If you suffer, you're not with God. If you're struggling, you're not with God, because God is not blessing you, etc., etc. That's the view of the Roman world at the time. And that to have this God that is willing to become weak, vulnerable, open to other people, to allow people to do whatever they want, to stand and receive the barrage of human choice, the ultimate human choice to kill God. God stands against it, doesn't fight, doesn't defend himself, doesn't do anything, just says, "Right, throw it all at me. Go on, do your worst. Let's get as messy as you possibly like, and let's see who's still standing at the end." It's like that final fight where the person is just in all the energy, and the person just stands and got all the energy, just reserves the energy until the opponent is dead on the floor, exhausted. And then at that point, God decides to act. Well, in that fighting thing, God ends up dying. And the Romans are going, "That's stupid. What God would die? And why would you worship a God that is able to be defeated? That's nonsense. You are out of your mind, Paul." And Paul says, "No, I'm talking the sober truth." Actually, the king gets it. You know, it's that he worships that God. So be careful, Festus. He worships that God. Very, very clever. And so he turns to the king and he says, "Do you believe the prophets?" Because this is what the prophets said God would do. He would send the Messiah, and the Messiah would suffer. The Messiah would take all the afflictions, all the sin, all the darkness, would take it all on, wouldn't fight against it, wouldn't be all powerful and all that sort of stuff, but would do something new and deeper. The resurrection is the key. And King Agrippa's response is really interesting. Did you hear the real nuance to it? It's still there in the translation. It doesn't get lost. "Are you so quickly persuading me to become a Christian?" Now, grammatically, that is close to what the original Greek in this case says. It's a sense of which, actually, King Agrippa is not really being defensive. He's like going, are you trying to persuade me? No, he's saying, you're quickly persuading me. Are you quickly persuading me? That's why Paul doesn't say, ums and ahs about it. He goes, "Yes, you get it. You're being persuaded." So he doesn't push it. Just says, "Quickly or not, yeah. Well, if you're persuaded, great. That's really good. And I hope everyone responds the same way as you, King Agrippa." That's why when the king leaves with Bernice and Festus, he says, "It's done nothing wrong, you know. And actually, we wanted to release him, you know. He's a good thing for society. But he wants to go to Rome for some reason. Now, we know why he wants to go to Rome. He wants to go to Rome because that's where God is calling him. He wants to do this job with the most extreme pagan, you know. He wants to go to the emperor, the centre of, as I said, decadence, the centre of human freedom and choice and liberty, of doing whatever the hell people wanted, and it does become hell. He wants to go and stand in the midst of it, to be the light in those darkest places, in the mess of human action and activity. Paul wants to go and stand as a light, to stand in contrast to it, and to just calmly and persuasively say the simple thing of the gospel: God came in the person of Jesus Christ to show us what it means to be human. We all think we know what it means to be human, but we don't. God knows what it means to be human, and he has sent his Son to show us. And he showed us that we have freedom to follow him, and he tried to woo us with love and tenderness and compassion. And our response to it was to kill him, to push him away, to say that he was insane, to gather together and out of fear, out of a sense of feeling patronized, to feel like we're not in control, that in order to follow someone else, that means we have to admit that we've got things wrong, and that would be the worst thing ever, because, you know, we're free to do whatever we like, and don't tell me what to do. And the worst expression of that, we killed him. And he allowed that to happen because he respects and honors and loves us and gives us that free choice to do what we like and to face the consequences of that. And he faced the consequences of it to the point at which he experienced death with us and for us. And he did it so that he may rise from the dead and show us that death does not have the final word. That our choices, however bad they are, the consequences of them, however much they feel like pressure and forcing us to act in a certain way, all of that sin that we are ingrained in, that's so contagious, the things that break relationship, the divisions, the demands and the forces that just work in our lives that make us behave in such bizarre and stupid ways that we face the consequences of them, suicidal thoughts, fear, anxiety, all of these things, God took on in the person of Jesus, suffered underneath the weight of them to the point of death and torture at the hands of other human beings, people that he was loved. And even then he forgave, and he came back in the resurrection, and he breathes that same spirit that enabled him to enter into the grave, to go through death and to be given life afresh again. A life this time which does not deteriorate, which does not end and does not break down with the molecules and all that sort of stuff. Actually, it is a thing of eternity. That is what's open to us. That is what we stand for. That is what we stand up to face in hope and in joy. Paul is going into different places and standing there, and we are asked to follow in his footsteps, to stand out from the crowd, whatever crowd that is, because at the moment there are crowds fighting each other. We are to step out of both of them and to stand separately and to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that is the solution to this mess. This is the solution to the pandemic. This is the solution to all political discussion and debate, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That in the end, it is the kingdom of God which will last forever. All we have to do is stand firm, facing it all, taking it on as Jesus did, as Paul did, and cheerfully and calmly, person by person, to tell the story of Jesus Christ. Let's worship.
Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, your best, your heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, your God will undertake. to guide the future as he has the past. Your confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice ruling while he dwells below. Be still my soul when dearest friends depart and all is darkened in the veil of tears. Then shall you bear and know his love, his heart, who comes to soothe your sorrow and your fear. Be still my soul, your Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away. Be still my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still my soul when change and tears are past. All safe and blessed we shall meet at last.
We're going to pray now, so we're going to just lead our intercessions. I'm going to do it in a way which is just going to offer up some suggestions, give a moment's pause before moving on to the next one. So I'm just going to encourage you to pray as you feel led at this time. Let us bring to the Father our prayers of intercession through Christ, who gave himself for the life of the world. So let us pray for forgiveness for the many times that we have denied Jesus and become part of the crowd. Let us pray for grace to seek out those habits of sin which mean spiritual death, and by prayer and self-discipline to overcome them. Let's pray for Christian people that through the suffering of disunity there may grow a rich union in Christ. Let's pray for those who make laws, who interpret them and administer them, that our common life may be ordered in justice and mercy. We pray for those who still make Jerusalem a battleground, let us pray for those now who have the courage and honesty to work openly for justice and peace. We pray for those in the darkness of agony and isolation, that they may find support and encouragement at this time. We pray for those who, weighed down with hardship, failure, or sorrow, feel that God is far from them. We pray for those who are tempted to give up the way of the cross. And finally, we pray that we, with those who have died in faith, may find mercy in the day of Christ through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Deliver us, Lord, from every evil, and grant us peace in our day. In your mercy, keep us free from sin, and protect us from all anxiety, as we wait in joyful hope for the coming of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to invite the children back, if they're not back already. You've been off, I hope, building structures to withstand great pressure and force and wind. I would love, as I say, to see videos of that. Please do email me those so I can enjoy them and see them. And maybe next week is our last week together at St. Peter's. Maybe we can show those videos. I want to ask just a few questions for you to reflect on, and parents, you might want to help them in thinking about this. But what was it that gave those structures strength? What were the things that you discovered? Maybe you experimented. What were the things that made it strong? It might be that you found that having quite solid, i.e. things with things inside, you know, what's called density, you know, things with a bit of a skeleton in were stronger. Well, what might that be in the life of faith? What might that be to have a strong inner core? How do you build that in the life of faith? It might be that you discovered that if you had a wide space, that it stood on a wide space, that it had like a root of a tree that go out, that that's what made it strong. Well, what's that in the life of faith? How might you develop such a kind of strong base to withstand stuff? And it might be that you also discovered, like trees that stand up to great winds, that actually the top bit can be really, really flexible if it's got a strong core and base. So what might it look like to be flexible and yet to stand firm? What are the things that have got to be in that core and that root to hold you firm, to enable you to be slightly more open and flexible, to go with the wind so that you don't just get hurt. Because sometimes you might have found that if it's too solid and the wind blows, it just topples over, it snaps and it breaks. So, sorry. Now you know what time I was recording this on Friday. So you might have learnt that. So how do we remain flexible in faith? Anyway, that's a good conversation to have with your family, perhaps over Sunday lunch. So here are some notices. Just as I said last, just a moment ago, next week is our last Sunday with just purely St. Peter's. So we'll be concluding our time with Acts of the Apostles as we transition into our mission partnership, joint mission partnership services. You shouldn't notice any difference in terms of style and content, except for it won't be me running it. There'll be songs, there'll be readings, there'll be a sermon, and there'll be prayers. So very much a similar structure to it. Every now and again, I'll be coming on. I'm going to try and carry on doing children's stuff, but there'll be less children's stuff, I believe, I think. So if you're wanting some of that, then please do get in touch with me. I'm really happy to show you some places and some resources that I go to for it. And I might even, I haven't worked out how much time this will take each week, but I'm going to be producing videos like this to do our notices each week. So you'll get a short video with this notice. It might be that I add a children's activity into this just so that if that's helpful. But I don't want to do that if these activities have just not been helpful for you. So parents, if you would just let me know, please do let me know. Don't just kind of go, oh, he'll sort of assume. Please do tell me, write to me and say, actually, we've been finding these activities really helpful. Could you carry on? Or actually, do you know what? Some of the activities haven't been great, so don't worry. I can work it out from here. That's all right. Please do let me know. I will start to do them in the notices until I'm told not to. So please do tell me not to if you're not going to use them. So that's starts in October. We'll be producing them and it will come out at 10:15. It will be a link to a YouTube channel, but you can set up a watch party for it. I think I might do that. I don't know if I'll have a play, because what's really good is to have the chance for the comments section to do that live and to have that live. I will try and keep that element as much as I possibly can and work out how to do that. So bear that in mind. Our annual meeting has been agreed now. It's going to be on October the 18th. Let me just check that. Yes, October, Sunday the 18th of October will be our annual meeting. We'll take a pause from the Mission Partnership service and we will have our own annual meeting, and it will be live on the Facebook page as well as in person in the parish centre. We are allowed to gather more than six because there is business and it is work. So we will be gathering for that. So therefore, we're not under the new restrictions. So we will be still socially distanced. We'll be asking people to wear masks whilst inside. The room will be ventilated and we'll have the annual meeting as many people as we possibly can. There'll be a limit of 30. I don't imagine we'll get 30, partly because we'll suggest that children don't need to come and run about on it. So there'll be a small gathering, but we will have to stop at 30. The people who won't be able to get in, if there is overflow, for example, will go and sit in church and can pray. We will be streaming it live on the Facebook page so that you can interact with it. It'll be, as I say, on the Facebook page, and you can contribute through the comments section of that. Yes, after that'll be at 10:15 on the 18th of October. Afterwards, we'll have a worship service, a simple act of worship. There won't be a sermon. I will have shared some stuff as part of the annual meeting, which will be a bit of a sermon. I will lecture you. No. So we'll just have a simple act of prayer. And that'll be it. I will then release the Mission Partnership service onto the Facebook page. So if you want to have a more serious service, that'll be it. But at 10:15 will be the annual meeting. So that's that. The annual meeting, of course, is an opportunity to vote on and to establish a new PCC. Some members will continue to serve. There's a three-year rotation. So there will be some people who will still be serving the PCC to keep some continuity, but there'll be some new places. There are four places available on our PCC. So I want to really encourage you in the next week or two, if you've not done so already, to be praying to the Lord and to seek his wisdom for the church. If you could commit to praying for that, that would be good. And to pray specifically, Lord, who is it that you want to sit on the PCC? Show me, tell me that person. And when you get a sense of a person, come and tell me, let me know, and you and I together can go and ask that person. On the website, from tomorrow, there will be the documents and the nomination forms for the PCC, which you can print off and sign up and send it in to me. Just drop it through the letterboxes of Vicarage or send it to us. St Peter's Vicarage, Reaney Avenue, Sheffield, S8, 7, Foxtrot, November. So do send those nomination forms in. The other thing that needs to happen with the annual meeting is the electoral roll. Now, fortunately, we don't have to do a complete renewal. But if you are on the electoral roll, then would you just send me an email or a Facebook message to say that you still want to be on the electoral roll? If you're not on the electoral roll, or you've never kind of signed up and you've kind of gone, what's an electoral roll? Just send in to me your name and your address. Now, data protection, I will only use it for the electoral roll. What the electoral roll means is that you have voting rights in the church. So when there's big decisions to be made, we need to take it to our membership. It is anyone on the electoral roll. And the restrictions of who can be on the electoral roll is you've got to be above the age of 18 and you've got to either be a regular worshipper at St Peter's or a resident in the parish. If you fulfil those criteria, then please do let me know that you want to be on the electoral roll and I'll add you on. I will be going through the electoral roll and taking people off who no longer worship with us or who have passed away. I'll be taking them off anyway, and that's just part of our annual sort of meeting process. So do that. The other thing about the electoral roll is the number of people who sit on the PCC is related to how many are on the electoral roll, so that the PCC is the right size to represent the size of congregation. So it's really important to know who is connected and wanting to be involved in the church. It also is a sort of way in which you can kind of claim membership, can make you feel a part of St Peter's. And you don't feel so much on the edge. You can feel part of the family by doing that. So all of those forms will be on the website from tomorrow. So do go on to www.stpeters.co and go to the resource section there. Finally, looking ahead to Christmas, most of our Christmas services will be online. We don't know what Christmas is going to look like this year for obvious reasons, but we are not giving up on Christmas. We are still going to be leading each other to worship Jesus coming amongst us. Even in the mess of human life, Jesus came to be amongst us for the purposes that we've talked about today. So we're going to still find ways of celebrating, but we're going to do it online. We've got an exciting Advent sermon series looking at A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, reflecting on how this story, Charles Dickens was a Christian himself, how this story can help us engage with the Christmas story and what it might teach us today. So please get prepared for that and excited for that. We'll have a carol service, an online carol service, which will be a reading of the Christmas carol and reflections on that with songs. Our Christingle service will be online creatively to reach as many people as possible. Midnight Communion will still be the extravaganza that I usually do, but it will be online. So get ready for that as well. We will still have, of course, Sunday worship and a Christmas Day service. All of these details will be coming out soon, but I want you to be encouraged that Christmas is still going on, and I want you to get ready to start telling people, friends and family, who might be, you know, saying, oh, you're a Christian, I wonder what they're going to do for Christmas. You can still go, hey, you can get involved. You don't even need to travel. It can be done in the privacy of your own home. You can just drop in and experience Christmas, a little bit of it. They don't need to commit to a whole service anymore because it's online. So they can just drop in and experience some of it. Here's some of the message of Jesus Christ. So I want you to start preparing the ground for those invitations online for them. I think that's it for our notices. If there are any others, future Ned will write them in the comments section, or he'll be making some really funny joke of, oh, look, I'm talking to Ned. You know, you're really funny, Ned. Hilarious. So that's all the notices, I think, unless future Ned wants to write them in the comments section. Let's finish our service with a final act of worship before we say a blessing and a dismissal. Let's raise an hallelujah, shall we?
A hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody.
finishing off my Oreo biscuits. Can't believe I've got through a whole pack whilst worshipping. Anyway, final blessing as we go. Christ crucified, draw you to himself, to find in him a sure ground for faith, a firm support for hope, and the assurance of sins forgiven. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and always. Amen. Go into the world in peace, be of good courage, love without borders, seek with passion, share without fear, pray without ceasing. Go to love and serve the Lord. As family, we go to witness and to grow for God's glory in our world. Amen. Have a great Sunday, and peace be with you.